when you were created, God placed in you the knowledge that there is something greater than what you see and feel right here. There is a, in the, unfortunately, we use that, if you would, I hate to say it this way, but I'm going to, a higher power. There is something greater. Every civilization has acknowledged there's something greater than them. There had to be some form of God. Something was out there greater than them. And now, obviously, through the fallen nature of man, we've destroyed the truth and rejected the truth in many cases. And even up to this point right now, even till today, people are still rejecting the truth. Even today, they will not acknowledge the one true God and the one whom he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for their sins. In that day when he talked about when there's going to be a catching up or catching up, we call it the rapture, there's going to be many people here on earth who will shake their fist at God. My personal opinion, there will be the ones who hated God and always will hate God, those who reject Christ and always will reject Christ, and they'll say, ah, good, I'm glad the church is out of here because now we can do what is right. We can do anything we want now. And that's what their mindset will be. But there will also be those who are left behind here who assumed, as he said in Matthew 7, you know, they said, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in your name? And he said, get away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. So there are those who say and profess to be Christian when in reality, they're not. In their own minds, they said, yeah, I'm a Christian because I know who Jesus is. Well, so do the devils. The Bible said demons believe in him and they tremble. Now, unfortunately for the church, we lost that holy fear of God. Now we just believe and we have, in many cases, created this God in our own image. In other words, if this is what I would do, that's what my God will do. And the reality is, no, that's not the case. He said, if he is your God, you'll do what he says to do, not what you think is right or wrong, or how you feel emotionally to be connected to this God, because it does deal with us sometimes in a very difficult way. Things that we want to do, we don't do. Because the fallen nature of man is naturally is to sin. To do your own thing. And when you do your own thing, you reject the truth, and the truth can't set you free. Amen? So we're coming to a time, and we looked at the scriptures, and we talked about what the rapture is. We talked about last week what it would be like back here a little bit. I didn't go into great detail, but what it would be like back here after the rapture and what's going to be left behind and what's going to go on down here again. You go into Revelation, read Revelation, and I think everybody should read Revelation and find out that it's not going to be a joyful time down here. For a season, there's going to be a time of, wow, peace and joy, and everybody's going to do their own thing, and it's going to seem like everything worked together because of the one who's the Antichrist, the lawless one, is going to come. He's going to bring peace. But then there's going to come a day when he will make his full colors known, that everybody will know what he really is. And he is the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy. And God is going to deal with him and with everybody that follows after him. But meanwhile, at the rapture, we're taken up. That means in the twinkling of an eye, we're being transformed into this glorious body is going to be transformed, and we're going to be caught up into the heavenlies. We're going to meet him in the air. And then the ones who died first, they came out first. Okay, I forgot to mention that. They met their spirits in the air, and they reconnected, and then we're all going back to heaven. What happens when we get there? We're not going to sit around on the cloud with a harp and wings and just have a good time. That's not what we're called into. Matter of fact, when all this is said and done, you will have responsibilities, probably greater than the responsibilities you have now. Because when he said, when he had found you faithful a little, he said, I'll give you much. A lot of times we use that down here, and that's true down here also. But he's talking about the future there. There's coming a time when you've been found faithful in doing what he asked you to do here. The scriptures talk about, you know, being over five cities because you've been faithful. Some over four, some over three, some over two, some over one. Whatever it is that God's going to call you for. And your faithfulness will determine your final rewards. Well, that's not going to be, oh, yes, it will. I was thinking about this, and I thought to myself, there's a lot of people who say, well, I don't care if I get any rewards or not, as long as I get to heaven. No, that's not true. You know, if you do love him like you claim to love him, wouldn't you do everything he asks of you? Amen. Can you imagine being married to someone, loving them, and you have the ability to bless them and take care of them and give them little gifts and things that, you know, don't have to do. I just want to do it because I love you. And I'm willing to do anything to please you. You know, that old saying, happy wife is a happy life. A happy husband, same thing. And if your whole life is bound up in wanting to please that other person, to make them happy, I want to please you. You don't have to do anything for me. I just want to please you. That's love. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He didn't do that for him. He did it for us. He loved us unconditionally. And whatever it took, even to dying on the cross, he would do whatever it is to please you and to love you. So we ask ourselves, if I am engaged or married to Jesus, how much do I love him? Amen? How much do I love him? Because the degree I love him is the degree that I will want to please him. What is it you're asking of me? I don't do just enough to get by. You know, a lot of marriages fall apart because they're selfish. They'll do something for the other person so that they would do something for them. And if they stop doing something good for them, then they stop doing for them. Because it's based on selfish desires. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of those things are involved in it. But we don't serve and want to please Jesus because of what he did or is doing or will do. We do it because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Imagine this, you're walking down there and you're not married. You're all by yourself and somebody walks up and says, I love you. Yeah, but you don't know me because you don't know all the things. It doesn't matter. I don't love you for what you did. I don't love you for what you're doing. I don't love you for what you're going to do. I love you for who you are. That's the person you want to get to know. That's the person of Jesus Christ. He chose you. He chose to love you. And he chose to do the things to please you because he is love. And that same love, if you are his, he poured out into your heart. So you don't have to love him with your love. You can love him with his love. And if you do, you will seek to please him. Because the scriptures tell us, whatever you do, do as unto the one you love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about my helpmate down here, my family down here, and the people down here? If you walk in a perfect love with him to please him, the thing that he will do is tell you what to do to please them. Because he loves them and wants them to be pleased. You understand? It flows out of the head down through the body. It doesn't go the other way up. So if you will seek to love and please Him, you will do those things down here to please others above yourself. You'll willingly become a sacrifice. Well, they can't do anything nice back for me. Now you got it. You finally figured out the whole thing about Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, He knew you couldn't repay Him. Not one bit. There's nothing you can do to pay Him for His love for you. All you can do is pass that love on to the next. And in doing so, you are setting yourself up for rewards in heaven. See how easy it is to be a Christian? You just can't do it. You can't keep on living that selfish life and expect to please Him. You got to be willing to lay down your life and pick up that sacrificial cross, as we call it, and walk out on a daily basis. Is it easy? No, because you can't do it unless you do it by the Spirit. If you try to do it on your own, impossible. Amen? But I want you to stop and think for just a second. Just a second. Think. Do you want Him to come back? Right this minute. Right this second, if you could. Would you want Him to come right now, or do you have things you want to get done before He comes back? Now you know how much you love Him. Does it go through your mind right now? Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is good. Bless His holy name. We're going to be caught up, and we're going to be taken up, and we're going to go into heaven. What's going to happen? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Not one is going to escape it unless you stay behind. Then you'll stand before the judgment seat that's going to be set up here on earth. It's called the White Throne Judgment. At that day, Jesus will have set up His judgment seat. The dead who had not come up out of the resurrection or of the first rapture, the dead that died during the tribulation time that came to Christ, and the dead who are in the ground will all come up. Even the lost will be resurrected. And everyone will come before that throne. Except us, who have already been in the judgment seat. We won't go there. Matter of fact, the Bible says we will help judge. Those who are without Christ will go to the left, and those who are in Christ will go to the right, the goats and the sheep. Amen? And there'll be a judgment. But let's go back. We'll get to that one of these days soon. We're going back to us, the judgment seat of Christ. All those who enter into heaven, which indicates to us, this is not a judgment of your sins. Amen? It's not a judgment of your sins. You're not going to be there. Remember, if you're born again, Spirit-filled, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you of all unrighteousness. He said your sins will be thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east and from the west, they'll be separated from you. So the judgment seat in heaven is not about your sins. It's about reaping the rewards, you earned while living down here. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? Doesn't seem like you're all happy, but... I mean, if you prefer to stand down here and be judged for your sins, that's up to you. But as for me, I'd rather come under the blood of the Lamb and enter into that glorious state called heaven, stand before the Son of Man, and he says, hallelujah, go into Romans, or no, 1 Corinthians. There's where I want to go. 1 Corinthians 3. Hallelujah. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we'll stand there before the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a big pot there with a fire in it. Your whole life will be in that pot. Everything that you've done from the time you were born to the time you left that earth, everything will be thrown into that fire. All your works, everything. And as it goes into the fire, everything is going to be burned up. And he said there's a wood, hay, and stubble. There's also precious stones and silver, gold, the good precious things. The precious things are the things you did for Jesus with no ulterior motive whatsoever. You did it as unto the Lord. Everything we do should be as unto the Lord. Everything we do, we should do as unto the Lord. I don't care how small it is or how great it is. I don't care if you're going to your job. I don't care if you're mowing your lawn. I don't care if you're cleaning the church. I don't care if you're reading the bulletin. Everything should be done as unto the Lord. You don't take it lightly. You don't take it and just say, whether I get it done right or not. It's all important to God. Everything you say and do is important to God and important to you. It's not a joke. We're not just playing church here. We're not just coming here. The reality of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it reflects God's will for mankind. Our relationship with him is all laid out for us. Remember what he said? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has conceived of all God has planned for those who love him, but the Spirit of God has revealed it to them. How did he reveal it to us? Through the Word. So we can't stand before him and say, yeah, but Lord, I would have done that differently if I had known. And he said, did you read the word? I wrote it right down for you. I gave you a book of instructions. How to live your life. Now, he isn't asking you to live so perfectly that you have to sit in a cave so you don't sin. He's not saying that. What he is saying to us is, do you love me? And if you say, I love you, will you do what I ask you to do? The Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven. Amen? This is what he's talking about now, you know. Laying up treasures in heaven. Where nothing can stop it from being your reward when you get there. Well, what's God want me to do? Let's look at what the rewards are. Now, these rewards are what we believe to be called crowns. The Bible talks about five crowns that you can Now, I was listening to somebody, I think it was Chuck Missler or somebody. He says, well, listen, he said, I'm not telling you that's all the crowns there are. That's the five that God mentions in his word here. There could be more. But we know there's at least five crowns that are available to every Christian who's born again, spirit-filled, child of God. Now, whether we follow that path or not, that's each one of us make that own decision. Like I said to you before, when you receive these crowns, these rewards in heaven, the scriptures very clearly tell us that the 24 elders have their crowns, and they came and laid them at the feet of Jesus as a love offering. When all this is said and done, all the rewards you're going to get isn't so that you can be a bigger person up there and everybody looks at you and said, oh, aren't you wonderful? You're going to take him to the master. Because you love him, you're going to put him at his feet and say, I did this for you. I want you to know this is how much I loved you. I'm not just telling you. Easy to say to somebody, I love you. Amen. It's hard to live that life as if you love him. We can't fool God. We can fool our brothers and sisters down here. We can fool the people out there. But we can't fool him. He knows deep within your heart whether you're doing what you're doing, living your life to please him or to please yourself becomes very evident. There are people who, and I've said this before, seen it over the years, well, they claim to go and say, well, God told me to do this. And I say, okay, go ahead. Then a few months later, because it wasn't going the way they wanted, because they weren't getting the recognition that they thought they deserved, because people weren't patting them on the back and lifting them up and telling how wonderful you are, they stopped. Most of them have to leave because they don't know how to stop here. Because they didn't want to look bad. They weren't doing it for God. They weren't doing it because God told them. They did it out of selfish motives. Paul talks about it. He says some people preach Christ out of selfishness, some out of love. Either way, he's being preached, which was good news. But the rewards of those who are preaching out of selfishness were lost. If we're preaching the gospel out of financial gain, we're lost. If we're worshiping God because somebody sees us and gives us, oh, you do a wonderful job, we're lost. We need to do it as unto the Lord. And if nobody sees us, if we go into our prayer closets, if we go and just us and him, and that's all it is, and you're worshiping him and praising him, that's all that matters. You're doing it as unto the Lord. There's great rewards for those things. He deserves more than we can give him. We haven't got the capacity to give him all that he deserves. And by the grace of God, and I thank Jesus, he doesn't ask us for more than we can give. He won't ask you to do something you can't do. But he asks you to do what you can. And do it as unto the Lord. I do this for you, Lord. And a lot of people say, and I had this said to me, well, maybe God only wants me to bring up my kids and take care of my children. I said, even the pagans do that. Even the outlaws do that. They love their children. They do everything good for them. But do you love your enemy? Hallelujah. Okay. Let's look at some of the crowns. Amen? This is good news, isn't it? See, the thing is, like he talked about in Peter, he said in those last days, there could be scoffers among you coming and say, where's the coming? You know, where? Everything stays the same. Nothing's changed. You know why they say that? He's not looking for his appearance. If all you look at is what's down here, you're not looking what's coming from there. If you're looking for the signs of the coming of the Lord, of the rapture, they're all around us. Very evident. Very clear. But if we're not looking for those, you won't see them. Amen? So don't be casual about it. Be inquisitive. Ask the Lord. Seek and you shall find. Amen? God isn't holding anything back from you. Matter of fact, he's opened a door for us to see into the realm of the Spirit and to acknowledge that something is about to happen. The Jewish nation, right now, the big rabbis over there are saying that the coming of their Messiah is imminent. They're looking for his coming right now. They think it's coming real quick. But we know that the Messiah that he's come, their coming, is not the same one that we believe in. Amen? Jesus is coming back, but he's not the same Messiah that they're looking for. The Messiah that they will follow, excuse me for a minute, that Messiah will be the Antichrist. The initial one that they will make a peace treaty with. But then there's coming a day, and I'm jumping way ahead, where 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 witnesses from 12 tribes of Judah will come, or of Israel will come, and be a witness of the true Messiah. And the Bible says all of Israel will be saved. Good things coming. But anyways, where did I go? Rabbit trails keep popping up here and there. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's look at the crowns. Where did I tell you to go? Nowhere? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Is that where I told you to go? Yes. Chapter 9. Hallelujah. Should stay right here. Verse 27. Hallelujah. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. It's called the crown of the incorruptible. Amen? I should back up to 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Okay? The imperishable crown is what we're seeking. And how do we do that? We bring our body into submission. We no longer do whatever we feel like doing. Amen? We don't continually do sexual immoralities. We don't continually, do whatever we want to do with our bodies, because we understand that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you were bought with a price, you're not your own. He's talking about your body belongs to the Holy Spirit. It's his temple. Amen? And when we have allowed the Holy Spirit to bring us into that submission to his word and his will, there's a crown sitting in heaven for us. Amen? Go with me into the 1 Thessalonians 2. Excuse me. Hallelujah. We're going to start in verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, but even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? So there's a crown of rejoicing for being one who is a soul winner. The more you get people saved, when you give the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, now remember something. You may share the gospel, but not see them get saved. And they get saved somewhere else. Some people plant, some people water, but God gives the harvest. You get a reward for your part that you played in it. And you're going to rejoice. And there's a rejoicing. The Bible says that every time a sinner gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice at every sinner getting saved. Now imagine, you're bringing joy to heaven by sharing the good news with someone. I don't know about you, but that sounds fine to me. Amen? Now imagine you stand there at that fire and all your works are thrown in there, but no crown of rejoicing because you've never shared the good news with anyone. Amen? If we truly believe there is a heaven and there is a hell, if we truly believe we're at that hour, that time is short, and he's coming back, and there's many, many multitudes of people who are lost, and we don't have a long time left here to take care of that. The Bible says, how will they know unless we tell them? Amen? Go with me, James 1. So far, we have the crown of the incorruptible, and we got the crown of rejoicing. Hallelujah. Blessed, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen? So there's a crown of life for those who love him. And he said, what did he say? Look, when he has approved, he... All right, blessed the man who endures temptation when he has been approved. In other words, in this life, there's temptations daily. The temptations isn't the sin. I believe the temptation is to draw away from him and go back to the worldly way of doing things. A worldly life rather than a spiritual life. The temptation there is to not to read the word, not to pray, not to spend time, not to find out what he wants us to do with our life. The temptation is to do what we want and want him to bless what we want rather than to be a blessing for what he wants. So I see the temptation as the temptation to go back into a worldly existence and stay in instead of walking in the spiritual life. It's a crown of life. The day we'll get up there. Look, all of us are going to fall short at times. And remember something about the things of God. It's about the motivation. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount. The biggest thing you get out of the Sermon on the Mount is your motivation. Why you do what you do. That's through the whole Scriptures. You have not because you ask not. When you ask with the wrong motives. Whatever we do is unto the Lord, we're doing it with the right motivation. When we're doing it for pleasing ourselves or to please somebody else down here, wrong motivation. Does that mean, well, I can't be nice to somebody because I have a wrong motivation? No. It's more pleasing or more blessed to give than it is to receive. It makes you feel good when you give to someone, whether it's your family or your children or your husband, your wife. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. It makes you feel good to give. You should be givers. But don't let that be your life. You give as unto the Lord. You honor your husband because it pleases the Lord when you honor him. You love your wife because it pleases the Lord when you love her. You understand what it means to do those two things. You search it out and say, okay, Lord, how can I honor my husband? How can I love my wife? What do you say about that? And then we do it his way. Yeah, but then I got to do things I don't want to do. Yeah. But I can't do that. I tried. It didn't work. Nobody asked you to try. He said, do it. Amen? And as you continue to do it, you start to see the fruit of it come to pass. Amen? Okay. Crown of life. Go with me into 1 Peter 5. Hallelujah. Are we getting to see that there's crowns, there's rewards for us? First thing we're going to get up there probably is the first thing we're going to do is stand there. And why? Because he has to deal with those before he brings us into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to see when you deal with those things, it determines the type of gown you're wearing. Look at this. The elders, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, I'm sorry. I probably didn't say that. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So what is the crown of glory? It's determined by what you do for the brethren. What you willingly do. When you see your brother in need, you go to them and you meet their needs according to whatever you have the ability to meet their needs. Amen? We can't say we love somebody and watch our brother and sister suffer when we have the ability to help them. Amen? And easy. Well, Lord, I'd love to do it, but I don't have... Okay, somebody needs $20. I only got $5, Lord. Give what you can give. God will multiply it from there. As long as you will do your part, what you can do. God won't ask you to give 20 if you only got 5. But he will determine your reward by the 5 you do or do not give. Amen? So when it's not just that, it's whatever. Whatever there is that you can do for me. So many people miss out on these rewards. And I'm telling you, I believe with everything that's in me. They said, well, I can prove it. They said there's no tears in heaven, but that's not true. There's a scripture that really talks about tears in heaven. I believe the greatest tears are going to be those of regret that you could have done more in your service to your King and Lord and your one you're espoused to, and you haven't done it. And I'm talking about myself. This here is a privilege and an honor. I'm not going to get rewarded for doing this. But I'll get rewarded if I can do something. Amen? To help meet your needs, whatever they are. Because every time you do that, Jesus gets glorified. He gets glorified. He said, let your good works be seen by men, that they would glorify him. Then you're rewarded in heaven. Well, you're doing it for the wrong reason if you're doing it for rewards. We already went through that. You're doing it because you love him. You're doing it because you love him. Because he loves you, you're doing it for you. Amen? Because I'm going to do what he loves. I love him. I love what he loves. I hate what he hates. Amen? All right, 2 Timothy 4:8, the last one. Hallelujah. Now we'll start in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, Paul's writing, and a time of departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is a laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You love his appearing? There's a crown waiting for you. Crown of righteousness is already waiting for you. There's a whole bunch of people, I'm telling you right now, I don't know if there's any in here, I hope and pray there isn't. There's a whole lot of people who aren't ready for his appearing. They want things to go on the way they are. In this fallen, sinful, falling nation, or world, I should say, not nation, look at what's going on. Look at what's happening in California, the fires. Look what's happening overseas, where they're killing people but left and right. I mean, it's going on and on and on and on. Look at what happened in our own Washington, D.C. here. And we want this to continue? See, man in his way of thinking thinks, oh, I can fix this. No, you can't. Well, all I have to do is we could just change this. Ain't going to change anything. As long as man's got his hand in it, it's corrupted. And corruption always means destruction. It's going to fall apart eventually. I don't care how good it gets. I don't care how good the economy comes. It's going to fall apart eventually. Why? Because it's a man-made thing. You mean, how about Israel? Did it ever fall apart? Yeah. Has it been restored? Yeah. Why has it been restored? Because of man? No, because God prophesied it, and because he said it, it will happen. You understand that? It's not because man did something right. Matter of fact, the nation of Israel right now is probably more than half agnostic at best. At best. No, God's got a plan. His prophecies will come to pass. He prophesied the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church and us going home to reap our rewards. It's going to happen. Whether it happens in my lifetime or not, I can't say. But I have an expectation that it could happen any moment. I look for it every time, every day. And when I do get into doing things that I shouldn't be doing, I say, Lord, forgive me quickly. I don't wait for an hour. I don't wait for 5 minutes. I wait immediately. Father, forgive me. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I confess I've sinned and have fallen short of your glory. Help me. I'm quick. Why? Because I don't want to be messing up when he comes back for us. Well, that doesn't mean... Look, think what you want to think. All I know is he said to us, confess your sins and he's faithful to forgive us our sins. I'm going to do what he asked me to do. Because that's what he wants of me. Because he has no delight when one of his children fail and fall short. He gets no delight in that, no pleasure in God. God doesn't see that and say, oh, good, that one won't make it here, that's good. No, he doesn't. His will is that all men be saved. That's his heart's desire. But he also knows that not everybody will accept. Everybody does not accept what the scriptures talk about as far as the coming of the Lord. They twist it and turn it to fit their description of what's coming. They don't just literally take it as it's written. Well, I hope he waits at least another week. No. If there's two prayers going up, I hope mine wins. If yours is saying wait, I'm saying come. I hope come wins. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. Am I looking forward to standing at the judgment seat of Christ? No. Will there be times when I'm standing there going, oh, man, I wish I hadn't seen that one. But he already knows anyways. He already knows everything. Everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you'll ever do, he'll write it all in a book. It's all written there. That's scary. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, what time is it? Oops, I'm running out of time. Let me real quick go through this, okay? Go into Revelation 19. So we're coming now. All right? We're coming now. We're going to the judgment seat. Now, there's going to be more things that are going on up there. This is not just all of it, okay? But these are things that we're going to point out that are significant to us down here. We can look forward to. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Hallelujah. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. That's us. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Amen. Who's his wife? We are. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Now we are clothed with the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness is the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us and washed us of all sin, removed all that stain and that junk from us. Amen? So we're on roads of right, but now we're going into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're adorned as the bride, and now there's something that goes over that. And it's the robe, the acts, the righteous acts of the saints. What you did will determine what you wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? The righteous act. Let me read that again real quick. Hallelujah. Where am I? I lost my page here. Okay. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Hallelujah. We're being called upward. We're going to a marriage supper of the Lamb. Our righteous act. Going to clothe us in fine linen, bright and clean. Those righteous acts did not get you there. You understand that? You're going to get there by grace through faith in what Christ did at the cross. Amen? Now, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. What are the righteous acts that will be determined? When we stood at the fire, the way, the wood, the hay, the stubble, all that stuff, we lived our life for ourselves, gets burned up. For instance, I used to make coffee for Diane every morning. Right? Made it, gave it to her. That was for me. You understand that? I didn't do that for Jesus. So I get thrown into the fire. I get no reward for that one. I had it down here with Diane. But I didn't get it from him. Even though the act was not bad, it wasn't for as unto the Lord. But when the precious stones come out of there, those crowns, that's what covers us with that fine linen, those righteous acts that we get our rewards for. Amen. What else can we expect there? Joy. A celebration. How many like to celebrate? Yeah, God likes to celebrate. There's going to be joy in heaven. When the bride is with the groom, there's going to be great joy. Joy like we've never experienced down here. I don't know about you, but I had a chance to look into the eyes of the one who loves us. And I told you before, I said, I saw nothing but total acceptance and love. No judgments, no condemnation, not even discouragement with the way I've done things and done things or whatever. Just total acceptance. I'm telling you, when you stand there, he's not going to judge you and condemn you, and he's not going to make you feel bad. He's not going to make you whine and cry. None of that. You will see nothing but love and acceptance from him. When you stand there at the marriage supper of the Lamb and you're covered in your fine linen, you're going to see nothing but pure joy out of him and out of you. No longer will you think about you, what you wanted, what you hoped for. You're there to please your husband. And you'll rejoice that he looks on you with such joy. Amen. We talked about last week, one more thing. We talked about that the wedding feast in the Jewish tradition lasted 7 days, which could possibly coincide with the 7 years of tribulation down here. So when they're going through hell down here, or at least the beginning thereof, we're celebrating in heaven with joy. Because you haven't been accounted for wrath. God never intended you to go through what's going to go down here. God's going to deal with sin on the earth once and for all. Those who reject his love will find out there is a God. But you're never going to go through that. You'll be in heaven. Now, one more thing's going to happen. Chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." That's Jesus, seeing Jesus. Amen? Now go down here to verse 14. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Who's dressed in fine linen? You're going to have a white horse to ride, and you're coming back with him as the army of the living God. We're coming back. We're not coming back alone. We're coming back. We're coming back. What happens when we come back? What's it going to be like? We're going to talk about next week. We'll continue. Because we're going to discover what it is that he's going to do, what we're going to do, what he's going to do. This is stuff you got to look forward to. This is the joy that you must have in saying, yeah. And listen to me. I don't care how good you got it down here. You're going to have it so much better up there. I can't even describe to you. I can't say, well, you're going to have 100 times better up there. I'm not going to say that. Because I don't think there's a number to put with it. the time that God has prepared for you, you can't conceive of in your heart. You can't see it with your eyes. You can't even think about it. I'm telling you. I often thought about it, and I said, well, Lord, you know, when you come back, there's not going to be any more oceans. I like oceans. Compared to what he's got planned, I won't even think of an ocean then. I ain't going to even think about it. To me, that'd be... We're coming. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to his coming? Are you preparing yourself? Well, let me tell you something. If you want to be prepared and you say, well, look, I just don't know what to do. I don't know. Ask God for help. Tell him, Lord, I'm not ready and I don't know how to get ready. Just ask him. Well, you know God's big enough to help you. God isn't going to reject your heart's desire as long as for him. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we praise you. We give you glory. We believe we're coming to that hour, that day, that moment, that season, that time. Whatever happens, Lord, we want to be ready for your appearing. Because we truly love your appearing. We look for it. We want it now, Lord. Now, Jesus. We thank you, Father, as you continue to work with us and in us until that glorious day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. God bless you. We're going to do communion and take up our offering at the same time, so if you want to get ready, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Michael. Take as many, please, take as many tomatoes you want. Take them for family, friends, neighbors, whatever. Yeah, you can always catch up with them. Yeah. If you want ketchup, you don't know how to make it, Mike will come over and squeeze it with his toes. He'll walk all over your tomatoes for you. And he just came from work, so that means it's out of the sewer plant that he just got off. It'll be good ketchup. It'll be tasty. But anyways, take as much as you can. I don't want to leave anything here because I don't want to throw stuff away. So praise God. Amen. Stop on the streets and offer tomatoes to people. I've done